You have your New Testaments with you, or you have it on your phone, you want to open it up to Matthew chapter 16. That's where we're going to be looking. We're going to be looking at who's influencing you. Where do we get our sources of information from, and what do they do to us? We'd like for us to be people who evaluate that kind of source of information. Ron Scott teaches English at Angelo State University. And one of the things Ron deals with, and other professors deal with as well, is a challenge to get students to think critically, to evaluate the sources of information they get and they look at. Wikipedia is not a good source, for instance. It's, you can look at something there, but it's not the best source of solid, reliable information. So training people to look at something, but also be able to critically evaluate what's that information that I've got so I'm making sure I'm understanding what's really going on. Jesus does this in Matthew chapter 16 as he talks with his disciples. And in this interchange with them, he's going to talk about four sources of information that we need to be watching for and watchful for, that they don't lead us in a bad direction. The first is what Paul talked about last Sunday, as he talked about in Matthew chapter 16. If you'd read with me, starting in verse 11. How is it, he's talking to his disciples, that you don't understand I was not talking to you about the bread? Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. One of those wrong sources of information can be religious leaders. Justice Oliver Wendell Holmes, who was a justice of the Supreme Court in the early 1900s, had this statement: certitude is not the test of certainty. Certitude means being sure. Just because somebody's sure of something, that doesn't mean it's certain. And sometimes people intentionally, maybe sometimes unintentionally, posed to give the illusion of they have the answers, they know what's right, follow them. And so one of the first things Jesus talks about is, with our wrong sources of information, is religious leaders. People from all sources, different backgrounds, try to tell us, this is what you should believe, this is what you should do. And Jesus tells the disciples here, beware of the yeast of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Beware of what these people say, because what they may be telling you may lead you down a wrong path. For instance, just because somebody seems righteous doesn't mean that they are. I had the opportunity about 4 years ago to talk with a woman who had been in the compound in Waco where David Koresh was. And she was there and staying there with Koresh, and she was one of the ones that escaped the fire, and she got out. Her children and grandchildren died. So when I was talking with her, I asked her, what did you think about his teachings, what he taught and what he did? Because here's what David Koresh would do. He would, I know we have long sermons sometimes, but his sermons were like 12-hour sermons where he would go on and on and on and on and on and on and break down the people's resistance. And he said stuff with such authority that they believed he was correct. And I asked her, because she still believed David Koresh was going to come back one day. And when he does, he'll be the second coming of Christ. He was Christ before. When he comes back again, he'll be Christ again. So I asked her, I said, what do you think about his teachings? So she was telling me what she believed in. And then she said, well, I didn't like what he did with the girls. Well, as you may know from some of the history of that, David Koresh had annulled all the marriages within his cult. He had sexual access to all the females, including underage girls, and he was having relations with them. And she said, I didn't like that part. But the other part, she thought he was so convincing. Just because somebody's so convincing doesn't mean they're right. Religious leaders can be wrong in what they say. Not just cult leaders like David Koresh was, but also people who seem to be religious in what they do, but doesn't mean they're what you need to do is follow them. So you know this example from Jesus. In Matthew chapter 6, he talks about, when you pray, don't be like the Pharisees who love to be seen. When you give, don't be like the Pharisees who love to be seen. When you fast, don't be like the Pharisees who love to be seen. Now, these Pharisees loved God. They loved serving him and doing what and believed they were trying to do God's will, but it was really about themselves and their own self-aggrandizement and making themselves more than what they should be. People can be wrong, and so we'll say it in a few moments. There's only one authoritative source that we follow. And just because somebody seems to be religious doesn't mean we need to be following them. We need to be cautious. And Jesus says, be on guard against the yeast of the Pharisees what they may say, how that may work. Well, another source of potential source of wrong information is obviously public opinion. And in the passage that Davis read for us a few moments ago, here in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi in verse 13, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "What do you say? Who do you say that I am?" Hey, public opinion can be wrong. In the multitude of individuals, sometimes they're just group ignorance. It's not necessarily group wisdom that takes place. You remember back in Exodus chapter 32, Moses has brought the people out of Egypt with God's mighty leading. They've crossed the Red Sea. They're in the wilderness. They come to Mount Sinai. God calls him up on Mount Sinai and says, "I need you to come up here. Don't let the people come up here, but you come up here, and let me share with you what I want the people to do." And on that mountain, he gives not just the Ten Commandments, but other laws and regulations that he wants this group of loose-knit slaves to coalesce into a nation that will go into the promised land that he's been preparing for them. So he's not up on Mount Sinai doing this. He's gone 40 days. And towards the end of those 40 days, the people start thinking, "Is he coming back? I don't think he's coming back." And they ask his brother Aaron, "Do you think he's coming back? I don't think he's coming back." And Aaron goes, "Well, I don't know." And so that's when they do the golden calf, and Aaron does that, and they begin worshiping the golden calf. It doesn't take them very long, but public opinion was, Moses isn't coming back, so let's do something else then. Maybe we need to do something else and worship something else. Public opinion is not the best gauge of whether something's true or not true, whether we should follow it or not. Popular culture tries to squeeze itself into the church all the time in the world we live in, and we have to say, what does the Word of God say? In the passage that we looked at this last year, we studied through 1 and 2 Samuel, the prophet Samuel and the priest Samuel is there, and the people say, "We want a king just like the other nations have." Samuel tells them at God's urging, "You really don't want another king, because if you have another king, this is what it's going to be like." But they said, "We want to be like everybody else. We want to follow the public trends and follow what seems to be popular at the time." This was true back in their days. It's still true in our days today that it's easy for us to follow and say, what does most people say? What does the news tell us? What do the pollsters seem to be giving us in our popular information? That's not a good source of information, not a good one to follow for sure. What do the polls say? Remember when they did the poll in Numbers chapter 13? 12 spies are sent out into this promised land. Finally, they're going to get there. And Joshua sends them out to spy over the land. They see that it's just like God said, rich, flowing with milk and honey, big clusters of grapes. Things are just going to be wonderful there, except there's these giants there that we can't overcome. We look like grasshoppers compared to them. There's no way we can whip these individuals. And remember from the children's songs, 12 men went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. Well, the 10 influenced the tribes that were there to all say, we can't take this land. We can't do this. This is too much for us. When we say things like, you can't overcome a sin, nobody can overcome sin. It's just the way it is. It's too much for us. That's popular opinion. If we say, even like next week, well, there's no way we can have 700 people here next Sunday. It's just not going to happen. That may be popular opinion. The reality is we could have 700 people easily here next Sunday if each one brought one next Sunday. We can't trust, again, our popular society to tell us how we should live, what we should invest, and how we should conduct ourselves. Again, it comes back to the Word of God. So Jesus tells them, don't watch the guard against religious leaders, what they may tell you. Also, watch what public opinion may say. They're going to say John the Baptist or Elijah or somebody else, but not the Christ. Another source of potentially false information is friends that we have. Here in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is going to talk about the things he's going to suffer, and he begins explaining his death, what's going to be happening. So starting in verse 21, he says, from that time, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Perish the thought, Lord," he said. "This will never happen to you." Peter loved Jesus. Remember, Peter's already been pulled out of the brink, however you want to put it. But he'd been pulled out of the water already by Jesus when his faith wasn't sufficient enough to keep him walking on the water. Peter's one of his best buds. The Mount of Transfiguration that will take place in a couple of chapters where Jesus goes up and he's transfigured as if into his glory, and the three best friends, Peter, John, and James, get to witness this. He's one of the ones that when Jesus is going to be in the garden and he needs to pray before he's going to be arrested and then crucified, he has his three best friends come closer and say, come away with me, arrest from the other apostles, and say, please pray with me. Peter's really, really tight with Jesus. They're close. Yet Peter's telling him, you don't need to do this. This should never happen. You should never be crucified. I'm not going to let this happen. Peter cared for him, but Peter's giving him wrong information. So Jesus' words to him, there are, out of my sight, Satan, you're a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Our friends will tell us things that maybe sometimes they think they're meaning us for our best good. No one that wants you to be, we mentioned this morning in class, Rehoboam did this. He listened to his friends, and of course the kingdom got led into apostasy as a result of his listening to his friends. So several passages about friends giving lousy advice. By the way, when I was in the sixth grade down in San Antonio, we brought our either a lunch bag or lunch pail anyway to have lunch every day. And so we're there at lunch, and some kid gets up I thought was kind of squirrely. Anyway, he gets up, and while he's gone, the other kids at the table said, "Hey, why don't you go ahead and put the salt and pepper shaker in his lunch bag and put in his lunch pail and set it there, and then he'll take it off, and it'll be really funny." It was a minor thing, but I thought, yeah, good idea. So I put his salt and pepper shaker in that lunch thing and set it to the side. What I didn't know is another teacher down the line was watching me. So he comes up and says, "What did you just do?" "Nothing." "What did you put in that pail?" "Nothing." He said, "Well, open it up." And there's a salt and pepper shaker there. I said, "Oh, no, salt and pepper shaker." He said, "Why'd you do that?" "They told me to." And they did. I was right. They did tell me to. "They told me to." He said, "Well, get on the table here, and I want you to stand on your head." I said, "No, sir." He said, "Well, they told you to do something. I'm telling you to do something. Get on the table and stand on your head." I knew I couldn't stand on my head, so I said, "No, sir, no, sir." So he finally berated me a little bit and walked away. But while he was doing that, I glanced in the corner of my eye, and my teacher, Mrs. Justice, what a name. Anyway, Mrs. Justice was watching me with one of those evil eyes of a teacher that says, "You are dead meat, buddy." Because one of her kids had gotten in trouble and by somebody else. And anyway, so I caught it from Mrs. Justice as well. A minor thing, but I listened to my friends doing something kind of stupid. Friends give lousy advice. "Hey, we're all smoking this. Give it a try. It'll be really good. Make you feel something." They give lousy advice. The Bible says this: a righteous man is cautious in his friendships. Who are my friends? Who am I going to run with? We know that we're going to be influenced by our friends. They're the people that we hang around. If I choose dysfunctional friends or people who tell me to do wrong things, I'm going to do wrong things because that's who I'm choosing to hang around. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Also, bad company ruins good morals. And do not make friends with a hot-tempered man, for you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. It's one of the reasons why 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Because when you're yoked with an unbeliever, there's a common pull that's going to take place, and they're going to pull you in a direction you shouldn't be going. That doesn't mean we can't have friendship with the world and people in the world who are our friends. Jesus talked about that at the end of his life in John chapter 7. I'm not taking you out of the world. You got to be in the world, but just don't let the world influence you. Watch your influence of the people of the world and the people who are friends as well. They're our friends, but they may give lousy advice that takes us in a bad direction. One other source of bad information, potentially, is our own selves. Jesus says in this next passage in Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's not popular. What's popular is what we have in our culture. Our country is a great country. It's the greatest country, I think, on earth. I wave my little American flag. I think we have a lot of great things we've got going in this country. But there's some values of our country that aren't necessarily lining up with the, don't necessarily line up with the Word of God. And one of those is that it's you and you're the captain of your own ship. You ought to do what you want to do and find your own way and be your own person kinds of stuff. Here's some popular sayings, for instance. Worldly voices tell us to always follow your heart. Not good advice. Or, to thine own self be true. Here's two sayings by different individuals. One, Robert Two, said, if you're going to trust one person, let it be yourself. And Ralph Waldo Emerson said, self-trust is the first secret to success. Hey, this is the kind of stuff that we like to hear because it aligns with the American values and our American way of thinking about things. Put yourself first, follow your own heart, do your own thing. Even this statement here that says the best place to find a helping hand is at the end of your own arm. Hey, help yourself. Do this. Make your own way. We like those kinds of sayings because, it kind of accords with what we've grown up with in our culture. The reality is all those sayings can lead you to a really bad place, right? So the Word of God says, and with some individuals who tried to do this, we had Samson who tried to out-muscle sin on his own strength. He-Man with a she-weakness, right? Then as we've talked about just recently, Solomon tried to outwit sins, but his brain became idle as a result of that. We had David who tried to outmaneuver sin and try to get away with things and hide things where people never knew. Moses said in Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, be sure your sins will find you out. And they found out David as well. We can't outmaneuver sin. Jonah tried to outrun sin and wound up in a belly full of trouble. And Saul tried to out-pious sin. I will be the most religious person. No one will be able to be more zealous than I am, more religious than I am. But he said, I was really the worst sinner when I look back. When we try to do it on our own and trust ourselves in our own heart, that's not a good source of information. God's Word tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. It's not what we need to be following. It's not for man to direct his own steps, Jeremiah chapter 10 says. And he who trusts in himself is a fool. Just not what's a wise thing to do overall. In Proverbs chapter 14, it says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end of that is death. Wrong sources of information. Religious individuals who may seem certain. Just because somebody's certain of something doesn't mean it's true. Popular opinion, not a good source of information. Because it may not align with the Word of God. It may be popular, but it's not the Word of God. Our friends who may have our own best intentions, but maybe they're not the best guides to follow, and we shouldn't be following just what our friends tell us to do, as well as our own heart and our own self. We need to align ourselves with the Word of God overall. So who should influence us? The Scriptures say, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. This is what we trust in. This is what we get our guidance from and our word, our lives from is this. And Jesus said, I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. That's who we follow. That's where we find our authority from for how we live our lives. A lot of voices compete in the world wanting us to follow them. A lot of voices say, follow this, follow this, follow this. The Word of God clearly says, follow me. And if you follow me, we're not guaranteed an easy life, but we are guaranteed a life that's in accordance with what God would have us to do and a promise of eternal life beyond this. So this morning, the challenge is for us to follow God and His Word and watch the other voices that would influence us to do something other than what He would have us to do. This morning, you may be here and may have a need to follow God this morning. You may have heard lessons on baptism, but you've not been baptized yourself. You think, I know it's a good thing to do. I know maybe I need to do it someday. Today would be a perfect day to do that. The waters are ready. We're ready. You could be baptized for the remission of your sins, confess Jesus as Lord, and be baptized and start a new life today. If there's any prayers, either for strength or prayers for certain things in your life that you'd like for us to do, we can do that as well. We're going to take this time now to allow you the opportunity to do that. If we can help you in any way, please come now as we stand and as we sing.